good everybody's back with us. Hello, everybody out there listening on the... Is that this wireless mic humming? All right, I'm just going to go to the handheld. Just get rid of that. Let's turn to Ephesians 3 and start in 14. And I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Excuse me a second. I wanted to start this out with prayer. Father, once again, thank you so much for allowing us to be before your presence, your throne. Father, just take a moment to ask. I certainly am not worthy to be standing here before your brethren. But I hope that you have a message to share, and I ask that you share it through your Holy Spirit, through me, that you replace my mouth, my tongue, my heart, my will, and turn it all into yours. Thank you and ask this in your Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 3:14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever." And we all say, amen. I've got a lot of scripture, and this is actually a handful of topics, hopefully rolled into one, and hopefully we can get it through in quick time. Most of you have heard the story. A year and a half ago, I sat down with Andy Laws. God sat me down. God sat down with Andy Laws. Through Andy Laws, I'd asked Andy some help with a personal issue. He listened to me, and when I was done, Andy said, "Wow, you've got quite a problem there. You realize that it is so big that there's nothing I can do for you, there's nothing you can do for yourself. It's so big, only God can take care of this problem. You understand that?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I got three questions. What are you doing for God to come in and help deal with this problem?" He says, "I got three questions. Are you praying? Are you studying? Are you giving back to God what's his?" I heard three questions. Did you hear the fourth? What are you doing to give God a reason to step in? I understood what I needed to do about the praying and the studying, and I started doing that right away. I also started tithing. But even when Andy brought up tithing that day, or God brought up tithing that night, I really didn't understand that one. I didn't know what the Bible truly said about it. I didn't know exactly what I was supposed to be doing about it. But I already had faith that God's word is his and that he's going to abide by it. And I had no qualms about that. I just needed to get off my lazy butt and start doing something. Last summer, maybe springtime, I decided to start studying on tithing. And felt like I got some questions answered for myself. I asked a lot of other people for help on it, read a lot on it, looked in the Bible on it, and thought that was kind of done and over with. And then here about 3 weeks ago, sitting in the living room. I don't watch hardly any TV anymore. The TV was already on, and I'd been on my computer. It was kind of annoying at the time. I got done with what I was doing at the computer, and whoever had been watching it, the show had just got finished or something. I don't know. Forrest, he's raising his hand. He kind of threw the remote my direction. So it's laying right beside me, and I just got done with what I'm doing on the computer. So I close my computer. I pick up the remote, and it's like, well, if there's anything worthwhile on, at least that's going to be on, not this other stuff. And I flip through. I'm literally just flipping through his channels, and instantly I am sucked right into one. Turns out as I heard or was tuned in to Robert Morris. He's a pastor of a real large church down in Texas. And he was giving a message to the students at Oral Roberts University. And it was on living a blessed life. And come find out later on, he's wrote a book about it, and I've since read the book. God's Holy Spirit stopped me with the remote that night and said, no, yeah, you did some study, but you don't understand. There's so much bigger picture to this. Let's start talking about the bigger picture. So let's talk about the heart for a few minutes. Thought I was going to talk about tithing, didn't you? Deuteronomy 5:29 says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 8:11. And I'm going to whip through these kind of quickly because, like I said, I've got a lot here. 8:11, Deuteronomy 8:11, take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and you have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks have multiplied, remember that term, multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Jump down to verse 17. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand had gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It's okay to have wealth, right? You just said so. So that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. Verse 17, that was me for a lot of years. I thought wealth, money, materials, that was all my doing. It was my responsibility. Go out and acquire them. Let alone what I did with them. First Timothy 6:17. As for those who are present in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We've read this one quite a bit before. Matthew 6:19. Do not store yourselves for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're talking about the heart at the moment. All one's ways may be pure in one's own eye, but the Lord weighs the spirit. That was Proverbs 16:2. All one's ways may be pure in one's own eyes, but it's the Lord that weighs the spirit. Deuteronomy 15:7. If there is among you anyone in need, a member in your community, in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted, tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. We're going to have to deal with a selfish heart. Selfishness comes prior to giving. I don't know if I can afford to give that. Oh, man, it's brand new. I just got that. We have to deal with a selfish heart. In verse 8, you should rather open up your hand willingly, lending enough to meet their need, whatever it may be. Verse 9, be careful that you do not entertain a mean thought, thinking, the seventh year, it's remission, it's near. Therefore, view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing. Your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you, and you will incur guilt. We might have to deal with a grieving heart. Grief comes after the giving. Buyer's remorse. Verse 10, give liberally, and be ungrudging when you do so, for on this account the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor, the needy neighbor in your land. We need to develop a generous heart. The enemy of generosity is selfishness. The stronghold of selfishness. Selfishness protects itself, promotes itself, provides for itself. We're so much better off when God is our protector, our promoter, and our provider. And then the last verse, verse 12. Lord will open for you his rich storehouse, the heavens, to give the rain of your land in its season and to bless all your undertakings. You will lend money, lend to many nations, but you will not have to borrow. That was Deuteronomy 28:12. So finally, we must develop a grateful heart. Let's go over to another set of scriptures that we read quite often. Matthew 7 and verse 1. It says, do not judge so that you may not be judged. Verse 2, for with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. What's this verse talking about? Okay, karma.
Sorry.
Let's reread it, only now in Luke. Something that Robert Morris brought out between Luke and Matthew. He says, you know, Matthew was a fisherman, Luke was a physician. Physician keeps good details. You know, so Luke, the book of Luke tends to give a little bit more detail on some things. That's where we're going there, or why we're going there next. He says, but you know, the problem with that is you usually can't read their writing, so how in the world did they ever translate it? Luke 6, verse 37. It says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. So was it about judging? A good measure. You know, back then, God said, leave the corners of the fields for the poor, right? And if you were poor back then, you carried a basket around and you went and you gleaned those corners of those fields. Now, if you were a laborer for the landowner, you also carried a basket. You worked all day for a wage. As a laborer, as you filled up your basket, you kind of get three-quarters of the way full, and then you're heading over to the wagon or the pile, whatever, you're going to dump your basket and dump it and then go back and start gleaning again. If you're poor, you filled that basket up, right? You shook it, pressed it down, and you kept putting more and more into it until it truly ran over. That's what this means. It says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Now, what's the other side of this? That was if we give. What we give. What if what we give is the wrong thing? Same thing still applies. Deuteronomy 15:6, when the Lord your God has blessed you and as he promised you, you will lend to many nations, you not borrow. Sorry, copied once too many times, it looks like. This is kind of a neat verse. Luke 16, verse 9. It says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. It's a difficult scripture, isn't it? Dishonest wealth. What if you convert that into something that's worthwhile? And in the kingdom, someone walks up to you and says, Dennis, I want to thank you. Because one time when I needed something, you gave it to me. And I'm here because of that. So that verse talks about some conversion, right? Verse 10, whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? If you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. We need to talk about mammon for a second. The term means riches or wealth. It's also, and I wasn't able to verify this, so I could be wrong, but in reading I come across, it was the name of a Syrian god of riches. So in those verses where mammon is mentioned, why God had a double message. Don't serve that other god and watch how you treat riches. The spirit of mammon wants to replace God with things. Satan would rather that we worship the gift rather than the blesser. Things that have the spirit of mammon on them, they can be touched by the devourer. Things that have been redeemed or blessed cannot. Redeemed. There's that conversion again, right? Something just got converted. We need to talk about first fruits now. We've talked about the heart. Now we need to talk about first fruits. Last week was the feast of first fruits. Start with Exodus 13:2. It says, consecrate unto me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the Israelites of human beings and animals is mine. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first. Excuse me, I'm jumping down to verse 12 now. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your livestock that are males shall be the Lord's. Verse 13, but every firstborn donkey you shall redeem with a sheep or a lamb, the blood. If you do not redeem it, you must break its neck. You're going to lose it. Every firstborn male among your children you shall redeem. What's a nickname for Christ?
Lamb of God.
Redeemer. We all firstborn? Verse 14, when the future of your child asks you, what does this mean? You shall answer, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery or bondage. We need to let the younger generations, our kids, understand this redemption process of the first fruits. In verse 15, when the Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Notice it doesn't say just the Egyptians. From the human firstborn to the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord every male that first opens the womb, but every firstborn of my sons that I redeem. Let's think about this for a second. God killed all the firstborns in Egypt. Israelites were in Egypt, right? None of the firstborn were killed. Why? What went up on the doorpost? They were redeemed. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will be bursting with wine. So back to God/Dandy's question to me. What am I doing to get his attention? Do I honor God with all of the first fruits in my life? I'm not just talking about money. What about my time? That night, Andy and I had quite a discussion. One of the discussions was on prayer. I said, I know I need to start doing it. I don't know when or how. And I started telling him, coming up with game plans how I could implement prayer in my life. Finally, Andy stopped me. He says, not in the evening, not in the afternoon. You need to start your day off with it. I didn't know what God was saying at that moment. God was saying, give me the first fruits of your day. You give me the first fruits of your day, I will bless the rest of your day. Do we give him all the first fruits of our resources? If he's given you a spiritual or a physical gift of music, do you share that with others? What about the first fruit of your love? Does God get the first fruit of your love? Genesis 4:3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Nothing wrong with that, right? We've already read scriptures where God wants the fruit of the ground. Verse 4, it says, and Abel for his part brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry and his countenance fell. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground in time, in a course of time. It says nothing about it being the first fruits. One wonder if that had anything to do with how God responded to him. So we start to see now where that first portion redeems the rest. So let's talk about tithes for a moment. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, have not perished. For since the days of your ancestors you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will anyone rob God? Yet we are robbing him. But you say, how are we robbing? In your tithes and your offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation. Verse 10 says, bring me the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test. Says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you an overflowing blessing. Let's go back to the very first of that verse. Does it say, I command you? It says, bring. Just bring. Then he says, test him. Robert Morris has a really cool illustration for tithes. And it made a huge difference for me. As an illustration, I'm going to go away for a while. And I've taken care of some of my commitments here at home. But I want to make sure Lori and the boys have plenty. So Dennis, I'm going to send to you once a month $10,000. Eric, I'm going to send you $10,000 once a month. Kellen wants $10,000 a month, because he might regret this. I'm going to send Kellen $10,000 a month. I ask of you one thing. The first of the month, you three, send Lori $1,000. The other $9,000, you can do anything you want with it. Just make sure Lori gets that first $1,000. A little bit of time goes by. I give Lori a call. I say, how's things going? She's, oh, not too bad. I said, so are those funds coming in we talked about? She says, well, yeah. And she says, Dennis, I see $1,000 from him on the first of the month without fail. I said, fantastic. I said, what about Eric? She says, I don't know why, but Eric's been sending me $2,000 a month. Wow. Okay, what about Kellen? Well, that's a different story. We need to talk about Kellen. First month, he sent me $700. Second month, he sent me $250. Haven't seen anything from him since. Really? I'm not sending you any more $10,000 checks. Send them to Eric. We see how that just worked? None of this is ours. It's all God's. He provided everything. He created everything. I can't make wealth. Think I can. Tried to. Do we understand it's all God's? It doesn't matter what we're talking about, money. Anything. It's all his. And the only thing he asked for is the first. What's the first commandment? I am your God. Treat me like your God. Put me first. If we go to the New Testament, what's the greatest commandment? Love me above all others. That's all we need to do. Just put him first. Then what happens? He blesses us. That other 90% that wasn't the tithe, he blesses it. It grows. So I said, remember the term multiplication. Let's go to Luke 9 and verse 12. And in Malachi there towards the end, did you notice it said tithes and offerings? What's a tithe? It's a tenth of what? No, of God's. We're given back to him, right? It's God's. We're just giving that back. But the 90%, he said we can do anything we want with it. He blesses us with it, right? But now he asks for some offerings. Luke 9, verse 12. This is the parable of the fishes and the bread. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they may go up. Oh, I'm going to do this the way Robert Morris does. It takes just a few more minutes. He says, let's bring this up to modern times. He says, can you imagine being the disciples hanging around Christ? So he's been teaching all day. It's a long day. And they kind of get over there. You know, they're off to the side and they're listening. And they're going, man, this just goes and goes and goes. And so they develop a little committee and they form. They said, Eric, go up and tell him that it's time to kind of shut it down. Oh, you can't do that. Well, tell him. You know what he responds to? He cares about the people. He really cares about the people. So go up and tell him the people are hungry. And then he'll, you know, and that he should shut it down because, you know, Arby's and Burger King, they're ready to shut down. And plus, we're way out of town. They got to walk all the way back before they close. Eric said, oh, okay, yeah, I'll do it. So he goes up to Christ and says, excuse me. I hate to interrupt. Sorry, everybody, just a moment. You know, we're... us and the others, we were talking, and we were thinking, it's been kind of a long day. Oh, and we could go all night long. This has been just super. We could go all night long, but we think the people are getting hungry, and you know, the restaurants are going to be closing here in just a little bit, and we thought, you know, maybe you should realize that, and maybe you'd want to kind of let them go, and so they can grab something to eat. Maybe next week, you know, we'll be back, and you know, we can pick up from there. And what does Christ say? Yeah, just go feed them yourself. Okay. Goes back over to the group. And so what did he say? He's going to shut down pretty quick? No. Well, did you tell him about, you know, the restaurant's closing? Oh, yeah, I told him about that. What did he say? He said to feed them. You know, Peter was hungry a little bit earlier, so he ran into town, and he bought like 5 or 6 Arthur Treacher's fish and chips little boxes, and they got, well, he ate quite a bit, and there's 2 fish, and it looks like maybe 10 rolls left here. We don't have enough to feed. Yeah, tell him that's all we have. And so, okay. Excuse me, Christ, once again, we don't have enough to feed them. All we have is this and, you know, these little rolls and a couple pieces of fish that Peter kind of left over. So, and what does he say? Just send down in groups of 50 and you know, bring that over here for a second. And what's he do? Breaks them in half. He blesses them. He said we're to break them out in groups of 50. Do you know, you realize there's like 15, 20,000, 25,000 people here because it says 5,000 people, right? 5,000 men. 5,000 families. So how many were there that day? 15, 20, 25,000, 30,000? And these group of guys are looking like, he said. So he takes the box and he starts going down the rope. Take a tiny piece. Small piece. Tiny piece. Tiny piece. Take a bigger piece. Here, take a bigger piece. Take a bigger piece. What happened? Notice one cool thing? The blessing didn't take place in the hands of Christ. It took place in the hands of the disciples. He blessed it, and then he told them to go out and watch it grow. Our tithes, when we send that first 10%, we give that to God, he blesses the other 90% so it will grow. But then there's something else. There's offerings. Our tithes, he'll bless us with tithes so that our resources grow. But then he asks for offerings. And again, he asks. He says, give to the needy, give to the poor, give to the fatherless. And that's where the multiplication really comes in. Because you're not being a steward with his resources. You're being a steward of what he has given you. You know, the last few months, I've been praying for the congregation. And it's kind of been brought up today. I think God's been watching us as stewards. And for the first time, he's saying, your small group here, I kind of like what you're doing. Go back to the parable of the talents in the story I talked about with Lori. You're following through. Now I'm going to give you a lot more responsibility. A lot more responsibility. 2.5 years ago, Satan had open access to me. He didn't have to start needling and gouging me and prying his way through to get to me. I had allowed him open access to me anytime, anyhow he wanted to. Whether it was through TV, my finances, my reactions, my moods, my heart, I allowed him. 1.5 years ago, I said, okay, I'm going to start giving back to God so that he blesses the rest of my life. And all of a sudden, Satan said, wait, don't do that. You know, make me work harder. And he's working a lot harder, isn't he? I'm not really certain of how God wants us to move forward. But he is moving us. We need to listen And Sharon shared something with me here a couple of weeks ago. I didn't realize how I was phrasing things, and maybe I was actually doing this. I've been asking God to help me utilize the Holy Spirit. And Sharon said, it really makes me cringe when you say that. She says, we should be yielding to the Holy Spirit, not utilizing it. We can't utilize it. He utilizes us through the Holy Spirit, if we allow him. Last spring holy days, more than a year ago now, we were up in Scotts Bluff, and I liked sitting down talking with people. And one of those nights, we were up way late, sitting in the hotel lobby. I was talking with three guys. And we were all struggling with our own personal finances. And at the end of our discussion, we all agreed that we were going to be extremely diligent in tithing over the next year, knowing that God does bless for that. And for about the first half of that year, we were pretty good about keeping in touch. Hey, how you doing? You keeping up with it? Yep. In the second half of the year, the communication kind of started dropping off. And as the holy days got closer and closer, I know I'm going to be back with these guys again. And I'm dying of curiosity. How'd they do? But I'm also cringing because the communication hasn't been there. And with lack of communication, Satan started coming in and saying, you know, they probably dropped off. Don't worry about them. You probably don't want to bring up the subject. Probably just leave it alone. See how subtle that is? He's trying to get me to not bring up the subject this year at the spring holy days when I sat down with those three guys. And I did that for a little bit. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore. And I said, okay, so he sat here last year and we talked about tithing. Oh, good, I'm so glad you brought that up. I've just been dying to find out. Two other guys saying that, not just me. We spent over an hour talking about how God blessed all three of our families for the last year. Before the conversation was done, there was two other guys that said, all right, enough. We've heard enough. We will start. There's a scripture I didn't read. I just realized. I don't know how easy it is for me to find it. There's a couple of excuses that get used when it comes to tithing. One is that, that's Old Testament. That was the old law. It was done away with. The other is, Christ did away with that. You don't have to do that. Where is that scripture? He says, chastises. Matthew 23:23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you tithe your mint, dill, and your cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Yeah, you should have been doing those things, but not neglecting the tithing while doing them. It's not done away with. You know, he offered his first fruit to us before we said, I'll turn my life over to you. I'll repent. So why should we not do that for him today? It's not a case where we want blessings. We need blessings. We don't take up an offering, and a lot of times the box is not sitting over in the corner where maybe it should be. I think we need to change that to some extent. I want to be very careful here. I'm not... It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test. See, if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you an overflowing blessing, we need those blessings. And he has been giving us those blessings, but we're taking full advantage of this. There's one person in our midst without a job, without any income. There's others here who can't pay medical bills. There is going to be a lot more of that. A lot more of that. And so as individuals, if we do our part, not just with our tithes and our offerings, but with all of our time, all of our love, give him the first consideration. He's going to bless it all, and he's going to multiply it. And then there will be enough to pass on to so many others. I started keeping a tithe to keep the feast. That blesses my family so huge. We jump on a plane, all five of us, and go out for the spring holy days. Last year I got down to Iowa, and I had more money still in Iowa, knowing that I'd already paid for those plane tickets and that trip out to Iowa, or out to Nebraska. I had more money to keep the feast on than I'd ever had in my life. And I was able to share it with others. This year, I don't have enough ways so far to share it with others. I've got so much. That's really all I had. Is there any comments or questions? This really hit me. This was huge for me. And it was because God pulled me aside here a couple weeks ago, and he says, you know, you did. You sat down and you studied a little bit. He says, I want you to see the bigger picture. I want you to understand the bigger picture, because it's so much more than what you're capable of. And to hear the message that Robert Morris gave that night, it was only like 15, 20 minutes long. You know, my eyes were just, my mouth was on the floor. I read the book, and anybody you're interested in, it's up here. And I'm done with it at the moment. But you know what that tells me is God's never through. I thought last summer that God was through on that particular subject. Never through. And if we allow him into our hearts and our minds and let his Holy Spirit work in us, we yield to it, he will multiply it and just push it further and further. You know, this congregation, again, he's blessing it. We just paid for all the hotel rooms. And I should back up. God just paid for all the hotel rooms and all the food so we could host as many people as he wanted here for the spring holy days. He has blessed the festival fund with so much money, we don't know what to do with it yet, he's going to tell us. And it's going to be so much bigger than what we could ever imagine. But now what happens if there's only one of us sitting in the room or in the feast site that isn't doing their part? What did we lose out on? The blessings and the riches he pours out, he wants us to enjoy them, but ultimately what are they for? If we're good stewards, we don't enjoy them just for our own sake. We look at that extra we have in our hand and we go, this is so awesome. I want to share it. I want to take it over here and I want to give it over there. I want more people to go to the feast. I want more people to take what's weighing them down in their mind. I want that alleviated so that they can hear God and not just hear Satan pounding on, you don't have a job, you don't have a job. The blessings he gives out ultimately still go for his glory. He wants them to go to saving his people. If we don't take advantage of that, he simply says, that's fine. I'll go find another Eric. He asked for 10%. He didn't say you have to stop at 10%. Sorry, was there some comments? So you want to say, Mike? Go ahead.
I found this congregation and I felt really blessed to be here. And I felt God had provided me with tremendous, tremendous blessings. And because of what he did for me, I was able to start tithing. And things were going really well. The more I gave, the more he blessed me. Things got a little tight, and so did I. And I've been neglectful on doing my part. And probably because I haven't really budgeted it. I just, as I get money, I send it. And sometimes I get, because I'm retired, I get a pension. The pension's a little hard because it's a pretty good lump sum and I need that money. And so I've been a little reluctance to give my part. Not because I'm begrudging God, but because, you know, I've got other priorities. I've got other commitments, and as a result, I don't give like I should. And even though I've committed to do that, I've fallen short. And as I fell short, the more I fall short, the more I find I'm struggling. When I was generous, God was generous. As I struggle more. I feel myself falling away because of this, I think. I think this is probably part of the reason why I've it's like maybe it's a little neglect, or maybe it's just, I don't know. I don't know what it is. But I really feel like I've been falling away because I haven't been doing what God would like me to do. And I know if I give, he'll give to back. And it's not giving to get. It's just that, like everybody else, you know, I struggle. So I'm going to say here in front of the whole congregation, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to recommit. What I'm going to do is put myself on a budget and make sure that at the beginning of every week, when I come here on Saturday, I have a check in hand. And I didn't bring a check today, but I'm going to send one to Jeff. I'll get with Jeff and give that as a budget. It'll be already pre-planned. It's a set amount. And that set amount will come, and it'll be 10%. And I'm going to put God to the test, and I'm sure that I'll be blessed because of it. I'm not giving to get. I'm just giving because that's the thing to do. And I think the blessings will start up. And I'm going to get closer, I think, to God. And Satan's been working real hard on me lately. And I really feel like I'm getting pulled away. This is probably a big part of it. And I think, you know, God will restore those blessings he was giving to me. And things will get easier for me if I do my part. And I'm just saying, this is where my life's at right now, and I think that, you know, because your message here, I almost didn't come to church today because I've been drifting away, and I think this is really part of the reason I've been drifting away. I think if I just get myself back into that charitable giving of from the heart, because not because I have to, but because I want to, then God will give back to me because he wants to. anyway, that's all I have to say on that. I just think that, you know, your message was a good message. I'm glad now that I came, I almost didn't come today. So, anyway, that's it. I'm glad I came. Glad I came.
Thanks, Mike, for that testimony, because that's really powerful. And I just want to say God is good.
Amen.
Well, and I think that's kind of what Eric was talking about, is the fact we really need to open up even more. We think we know each other really well now, and we don't. We really need to open up with each other, what our struggles are, what we need prayers for. And that is not easy. That is not easy at all. If we don't ask for it, how are we going to receive it? Any others? I guess let's sing a couple and...